So it's great to be with you to continue our series in Romans chapters 6 today. We're going to be looking at the first 14 verses. So if we turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Maybe we should start at the end of chapter 5 just to connect it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead, even to, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now I read the last couple of verses of chapter 5 because there's a connection there. Because he ends in chapter 5 by saying, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And there's often an accusation that would be made against those of us who know the Lord as our Savior. When we share the gospel, they will say something like this. Isn't that a great thing? You can trust the Lord as your Savior, and then you can just live how you want. And there's an accusation made, and it's an accusation that's not made against the other or all the religions and cults of the world except against truth. Because all the other cults and all the religions of the world, they preach a works-based salvation. Only true biblical Christianity preaches that salvation is a gift and there's nothing that we can do to add to it. That it's entirely by the grace of God. And so very possible, there's a strong possibility that you will have that accusation made to you when you share the gospel. They will say that's just easy. All you have to do is believe and then you can just live however you want. So Paul's going to address this, and we know that Romans is broken up into different groups, and we saw in the first three chapters up to verse 20 the revelation that everybody's a sinner. It doesn't matter what category you're in, whether you're a Jew, a Gentile, a heathen, whether you're a moral person, we're all sinners. And then from chapter 3, verse 21 to the end of chapter 5, it speaks about justification and the peace that comes from being justified by God, declared righteous by the Lord through the redemption that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 6 to 8, he's going to look at the topic of sanctification. Because the Lord doesn't just want to save us and just throw us to the wolves. He's given us all the resources that we need to live a abundant, victorious Christian life. And if you could get a grasp of this chapter 6, It would make such a difference in your life. I know when I did, it made a great difference in my life. Because it's easy to be overwhelmed by trying to live a Christian life and failing over and over again. But there's things that the Lord wants us to understand from this that can help us to live. Because God's not just doing a work through us. He wants to do a work in us. He wants to change us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul knows that question will be asked. And so he has said, "Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Just keep sinning and sinning, and we know that grace will cover it. Is that how we should live as a believer? And so he answers his own rhetorical question. He says in verse 2, "Certainly not." And then he says something that is profound. And it's maybe not an easy thing to grasp, but if we can grasp it, it can make such a difference in our life. And he says this, "How shall we," and so he's talking about a certain group of people, "shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? How shall we," and so he's talking about the believer. He's separating the believers from the rest of the world. So that this what he's going to say does not apply to the unbeliever. It does not apply to them. It only applies to the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. How shall we? And then he says something that has happened to us in the past. We have died to sin. And because we have died to sin, we should no longer live in it. And so we want to be careful that when we look at the context here, what it does not mean. When it says that we have died to sin, it does not mean that we are to daily try to die to sin. And it doesn't mean that we should daily try to be more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is all true, but that's not what he's saying here. He's talking about something in the past, something that happened before, that when Christ died, we who believe on him, we died with him. Christ died as our representative, and God views every believer that when Christ died, that we died with him. When Christ was buried, we were buried with him. When Christ rose from the dead, we rose with him. And so he says that, how shall we who died to sin, we have already died to sin, how shall we continue in it or live any longer in it? And so what should characterize us as believers, we should live as people who have gained victory over sin. Now, it doesn't mean we will be perfect. We can still choose to sin, but sin no longer has a power over us. It's always important to define terms. And so we want to say, what do we mean by sin? And so when the Bible talks about sins, plural, it's talking about the individual sins that we commit. But when it talks about sin in the singular, it's speaking about a principle. It's speaking about that sin nature that lives within us. And so what he's saying here, we die to that sin nature. And when did it happen for the believer? It happened when Christ died. When Christ died, we died with him. Because Christ dealt with this issue of the sin nature. Now when he says we died to sin, what is death? Death is separation. We saw that in the Garden of Eden, didn't we? When Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God spiritually. They were spiritually separated from God. And just as the Lord said, eventually they would die as well, physically. What happens at physical death? There's a separation. There's a separation between the soul and the spirit from the body. The body goes into the ground, and our spirit and soul either goes to heaven if we know the Lord, or it goes to a lost eternity in hell if we do not know him. But death always involves separation. So when we think about what does it mean that we have died to sin in the past, it means that connection that we had to our sin nature has been separated. That connection has been broken. In Christ, the power of sin over us has been broken, and it should no longer have dominion over us. To get a better idea of what it means, if we go down to verse 10, it speaks about the Lord dying to sin. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives, he lives to God. Now we know that the Lord was not a sinner, had no sin in him, and he did no sin, and he knew no sin. So what does it mean that the Lord died to sin? Well, the Lord was identified with us as sinners. When he came to this earth, he took on, in a sense, our identity as sinners. He himself did not become sin, but our sins were imputed upon him. And at Calvary, the Lord God judged the Lord Jesus for our sins. Our sins were imputed to him. And so when Christ came, he had that connection to sin, not because he was a sinner, but because he was bearing our sins. And so he died to sin once for all. He died, he broke the connection between sin and death. He broke that connection that by defeating death, by bearing our sins, he lives forevermore. And all of us that know him as our Savior, we someday will live forever. We will, even if we should die before the Lord comes back, we will never die again. We shall be raised never to die again. And so that Lord died to sin once. He came to deal with sin once. But once that was done, never again. But the life that he was once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And so what's happening here, he died to sin. He by bearing our sins, he not only died for the individual sins that we committed, but he died to deal with that sin nature, the mastery of the sin nature over us, that sin nature that came to man when Adam sinned and that has been passed down through the ages. Christ died for our individual sins, and he died to break that power of the sin nature over us. And it says he died to sin once for all. And so we who know him as our Savior, when Christ died to sin once for all, he dealt with that sin nature and he broke its power over us. And so that's what Paul means when he says that we have died to sin in Christ. Perhaps Augustus Toplady, when she wrote that classic hymn, Rock of Ages, was thinking of these two things that Christ accomplished. That he not only died for our sins, but he died to deal and break the power of our sin nature. And so he wrote, be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, that saving from our individual sins, and make me pure. Save from wrath and make me pure. That's the double cure. And so Christ dealt with both our sins and our sin nature. And so Paul is saying, if that's true, why would you choose sin? King sin that used to reign over you no longer reigns over you. He's been dethroned from your life. Through Christ, he has been dethroned, and you no longer have to say yes to sin. Our old relationship to sin that we had before is no longer true. We have a new identity in Christ. That's one of the key thoughts here in chapter 6, is our identity. We hear a lot about identity in our world today. But for the believer, we have a new identity in Christ. And we have a new relationship to sin. And that new relationship is that it no longer has a power over us. Verse 3, he says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. And so Paul is just reiterating this truth that we have been baptized. And what does it mean when it says baptized? It means we have been identified with Christ. Now, that happened, that connection happened when we trust the Lord as our Savior, that God viewed us as having died with Christ, buried with Christ, risen with Christ to newness of life. In fact, he views us as seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, even today in a positional sense. That's how God views us. We have that identity in Christ. Baptism in the time of Paul was this word was used to speak of a cloth that went into a dye, and when it came out, it had a new color. The dyeing of the cloth changed it. In a sense, it changed its identity. And so we have been baptized into Christ, and now we have a new identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wanted us to understand that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he used the example of Moses and the people of Israel. As they came out of Egypt, they came to the Red Sea. And here's the defining point in that initial history of this nation. They had the armies behind them coming. They had the mountains on one side, and they had the sea in front of them. And they were trapped. And God separated the waters, and he provided a way for them to go through. And then the waters came over. And once they crossed that sea, their connection to Egypt was forever gone. Egypt, under Pharaoh, no longer had a mastery over them. They were no longer slaves. So Paul could say, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and into the sea." They were baptized into Moses. That connection or the identity that they had before under Pharaoh was broken. Now they had a new identity, was forever connected to Moses. So why would they go back to Egypt? And that's how the Lord was very angry with the people when they talked about going back to Egypt. And we don't want to be like that, do we? We don't want to go back. We have a new identity in the Lord. And so why, Paul says, why you have sinned, or you have been saved, why would you let sin have a mastery over you? It'd be like Israel going back to Egypt, say, "We want to be slaves again." We don't want to be slaves again. We've been set free. Our chains are gone. We often say our chains are gone. And so we no longer have to say yes to sin. Think about the slaves in different nations, whether America, England, or all through the ages. Even today, there are slaves. Let's think about a slave that's been set free. And maybe he thinks or forgets that he's free. And that old master calls him and tells him to do something. And for a moment, he might think, "I got to do it." But then he stops and thinks, "I don't have to listen to that anymore. I've been set free. That person is no longer my master." And King Sin is no longer our master. We've been set free in Christ. And the reason we've been set free is because at Calvary, Christ broke the power of canceled sin, as the hymn writer said. Broke the power of canceled sin. And now, because we were in him in his death, burial, and resurrection, in him we have been set free from the power of sin. And so he goes on to say in verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Now, it's true that someday we are going to be resurrected in the same way that the Lord was resurrected. We're going to have a glorified body like his glorified humanity. But I would suggest to you that's not what it's talking about. Context is always important when you're looking at a passage. And it's talking about sanctification. And so we have been, because we have been united together in the likeness of his death, where he broke that power of sin over us, therefore we have the power, the divine, we've been partakers of the divine nature. We now can live in the power of the resurrected Lord. Remember, there was a Bible teacher that used that phrase often, that we were to live in dependence upon the resurrected Christ. And so Christ liveth in me, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we have been had that sin nature broken. We've been united in the likeness of his death. But we've also been raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And now the very life of Christ dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. And we have the power, not only because the sin nature has been annulled in its power, but because we now have the Christ living in us to enable us to live a victorious Christian life, to enable us to have victory over sin, and to enable us to serve him in a fruitful, effective way. We've been united both in his death and resurrection. Paul talks about being clothed in Christ. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We've been clothed with Christ. Think of about an army, and they have their wearing their colors of their nation, and it identifies them as belonging to that nation. Or think about a sports team. Think about Canada and the Olympics, and they're wearing the red and white, and they're marching in to the start of the Olympics. They're wearing their colors proudly. We've been clothed with Christ. In Christ, we've been clothed. So we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a privilege, but it's also a solemn responsibility. How often have I failed, and I'm sure you have struggled, that sometimes you said, why did I say that? Or why did I do that? I want to bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am identified with him. Talking about baptism here, identification with him, it's speaking about the positional truth, but there's also a practical demonstration of it, isn't there? Because if we're saved and we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, what happened with us being identified with Christ's death and resurrection, the Lord has asked us to demonstrate that publicly through the waters of baptism. And if there's anyone here this morning and you know the Lord as your Savior, but you've never been baptized, you've never had believer's baptism after you were saved, the Lord says he wants you to do it. And he wants you to do it now because it'll be too late in heaven. It won't affect your salvation. You'll still be saved, but you'll regret that you were not obedient to the Lord's command. The Lord has two ordinances for us. He's asked us to remember him as often as we meet, and he's asked us to be baptized. Those are the two main ordinances, and he's asked us to do those things. And if you've never been baptized, I ask you, why not, if you know the Lord as your Savior? He wants you to say, get up and just publicly declare, I belong to Christ. I am identified with Christ. I am with Christ. Many nations, you know, they do that at great cost. They can be a secret believer, but if they publicly declare their allegiance to Christ, it could mean their very life. There was a man named Richard Wurmbrand who lived during very hard times during the Nazi rule of Romania, and then after the Second World War, the communists took over under the Soviet Union, and there was a cost to being a believer in Romania. And Richard Wurmbrand, who had the pleasure of meeting many years ago, he used to take his kids in the Sunday school to the zoo, and he'd say, many believers were fed to the lions in the early days of the church. You have to be willing, if you truly want to be saved, you have to be willing to accept that could be your destiny. You might have to give your life for the Lord. Many people do it at great cost. And today in our land, we don't have that kind of cost, not yet anyways, but there is sometimes a cost with family and other things, but we have to recognize that the Lord says, who do you choose? Do you count anything more dear than me? Would you even choose me over family? That's what he wants. He wants our all. That's what the burnt offering talked about. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his all. He didn't hold anything back. He gave his whole life as an act of devotion to his Lord. It says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Who is that old man? Well, it's the man that we were before we were saved. And we were identified with a man. And the man that we were identified with was Adam. We were linked with Adam. You know, my mother started genealogy, and I picked it up after she went to be with the Lord. And we can look at our family histories and see very interesting things. But when we think about the believer's history, our genealogy, there's a time in your life when that link to Adam was broken. And you were placed under another head, and that head was Christ. You were born into this world under Adam, and all that it meant, sin and death, and being under the tyranny of sin. To have to say yes to King Sin doesn't mean you always did, and we certainly see with the case of unbelievers, there's some that are terrible sinners, and then there's others that are very moral people. But all without realizing it, often they are under the dominion, all of them, of King Sin. And that is only fixed by Christ, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you trust him, you are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. You are removed from the tyranny of the devil and of sin, and you are placed under Christ. And so that old man is what we were in Adam, controlled by our sin nature. But when we trust the Lord as our Savior, Christ views that old man to be crucified, died with Christ. And because that old man died, that old man is gone. And now we have a new life in Christ. However, the sin nature is still there. Though the old man under the tyranny of sin is gone, we still have that sin nature, but there's a difference. We have that sin nature, but its power over us is gone. It no longer has a mastery over us. And so that's why Paul says it's done away with. Not that it's removed, but what that word means in the original is it's annulled. Its power is canceled. As a hymn writer says, he's canceled sin. That old sin nature no longer has mastery. So now, if it entices you, if you're enticed or the devil entices you, speaking to that nature within you, you have a power to say no. But how do we do that? Well, we have that, we're partakers of the divine nature. God does not just leave us to our own with that sin nature within, but he's given us Christ. And so how do we gain victory over sin? We keep our eyes fixed upon Christ and we walk in the Spirit. How do we do that? We feed upon the Lord and his word. We spend time with the Lord. We abide in Christ each day. And we will find that we will be more and more, become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But the battle will exist until we go to glory. We will never be free of that struggle. But we can have increasing victories. Amalek is a picture of the flesh in the Old Testament. And early on, when Israel was at Rephidim, it says that after God had had Moses strike the rock and the water came out, speaking of the Holy Spirit, it says this, then came Amalek. And that battle doesn't exist until you become a Christian. But the moment you become a Christian, that battle begins. Now the battle is on. And you have that constant struggle between your new nature in Christ, where you desire to please the Lord. And Paul's going to talk about that in Romans 7. He had a desire to do what was right, but he saw that sin within him constantly plaguing him. And so we have that truth that we have been freed from sin. He who has died, just as a dead person, you think about a dead person who has got the death penalty, he's committed murder, and he is executed. Now he cannot be punished anymore. We died with Christ, and now we've been freed from sin, the power of sin over us. It goes on to say in verse 8, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And again, in the context, it's true that someday we will be with him in our bodies, but Christ is always with us now. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so now we live by means of Christ, by the power of Christ. If we died with him, therefore that new life in Christ that we have now, we live by the power of the resurrected Lord. Knowing this, verse 9, having been raised from the dead, Christ having been raised from the dead dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died for sin once for all, to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And so we have that truth that yes, our old man died with Christ, what we were in Adam. But even though that old man under the tyranny of sin is gone, in our new life in Christ, we still have a sin nature, but it no longer has a power over us. And so we stand positionally in Christ, permanently free, and a new relationship with our sin nature. And we don't have to obey it, because the divine nature is imparted, by which the believer is given both the desire and power to do God's will. And so these are things that we need to know. Often the things that we fail in the Christian life is because we don't know the Word of God. But if we know the Word of God and what God says, that's the first thing. We have to know these things. That's why Paul said in verse 3, "Do you not know?" Verse 6, "Knowing this." But now, knowing it, we have to do something with it. And so verse 11, he says, you have to reckon it. You have to impute it. You have to compute it. You have to take by faith this truth. What I have been saying in the first 10 verses, Paul says, now you have to appropriate it by faith, that you reckon it to be true. You say, this is what the Word of God says, that I don't have to try to die to sin, but I have died to sin in Christ. It happened in the past. But now I believe that, yes, I am indeed dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we're to reckon it to be true. That word reckon is an accounting term. And so you think about an honest accountant. He knows something to be true. And so he writes it into the book. And he imputes it. He reckons it and writes it into the book, the accounting books. Because what he's writing, he knows to be true. And in the same way, we know this to be true from the Word of God. Now we are to apply it to our life. That word from which we get the word log was also used to log a ship or airplane's progress. It's also the word used to from which we get the words logic or logical. And so it's treating something as true. It's not based upon emotions, but it's something based upon knowledge of something that's true. Because we know it to be true, we reckon it and appropriate it by faith. We treat it as true. And then in verses 12 to 14, we have so now we know it, and now we believe it by faith. Now we need to apply it to our life. And so he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it and its lust. We're not to let sin reign in our bodies. And so we have a part to play in this. God has given us everything we need. We have Christ dwelling in us. We have the Word of God. And we have Christ at the right hand as our great high priest. And we have the Holy Spirit within us. He's given us all the resources that we need. But we have to choose to do what's right. But we don't choose in our own strength. We choose by the help of the Lord. And so he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. In your body, this is how sin expresses itself. That sin nature within us, how does it express itself? It expresses in the words that we say and what we put our hands to or where our feet go. It's through the body that sin nature works. And so that's why Paul says, in your mortal body, you're not to obey its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That word instruments has the idea of a military weapon. And so we can use our hands and our feet and our voices as weapons of unrighteousness to conduct warfare against our Lord. To choose to be a traitor to the one who we are identified with. Or we can use our hands and our feet and our voices and our whole being as weapons of righteousness to God, to be employed in the spiritual battle that we are engaged in. That battle that we have within, which Paul's talking about here, but also the battle in the world around us, that we are going to be ambassadors and to be true to our identity in the Lord. Remember one time somebody saying, probably many people have said this, that we are not to view the Christian life as a cruise ship, but as a battleship. we are in a battle. And the battle is against Amalek. And the battle, that's a battle, the enemy within. And there's a battle against the world. So there's a battle against the flesh, the sin nature, a battle against the world, and a battle against the evil one, the devil. And so we have these enemies. But the flesh is an enemy within. And so think about an army that knows they have an enemy they're going to face. But then there's an infiltration. There's the enemy within at the same time. We always have the enemy within, and we have the enemy without. But we can have the victory if we know these things, we reckon it to be true, and then we say, I'm going to choose because I have the power to choose. That's something the unbeliever didn't have. But me as a believer in the Lord, I was crucified with Christ. That sin nature has been annulled of its power over me. Now I can choose not to sin. We think about Adam in the Garden of Eden, and we know that Adam was somebody who, though he had not sinned, he could choose to sin, and he did. We, as believers, under Adam, we were born dead in trespasses and sins. So unlike Adam, we could not choose not to sin. But now in Christ, we can now choose not to sin. And then someday, when we're glorified, we will be unable to sin. We will be forever free of that battle in that day when we are glorified and we are like the Lord Jesus Christ. So he ends by saying, sin shall not have dominion over you. That's our identity. Take it by faith. Sin should not have dominion over you. King sin no longer reigns over you. You are set free. That's part of our freedom in Christ. Just as Israel passed through the sea, they were set free from Pharaoh. Pharaoh spoke of the devil. They were set free of Egypt, speaking about the world. And then they pass in over the sea. But before long, the enemy within, Amalek, attacked. We've been set free from the devil. We've been set free from the world. But we still have that enemy within. And we will until we are glorified. So I hope these few words have been encouraging to you. That Paul, now as he has begun the looking at sanctification, speaking about the one who is justified, that you have to recognize that you are set free from these things and you can live a life that will be pleasing to the Lord. But if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, you have not been set free. You're under the tyranny of sin, and you may be a very good living person. In fact, you may live a better life than many believers, but that's not what counts in God's eyes. He says, are you in my Son, Christ? Have you believed on my Son? You see, it doesn't matter how many sins you commit. There's one sin that is mortal, and that's rejecting Christ as your Savior. How we treat Christ, God views as a mortal sin. God gave his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God takes seriously how you treat his Son. But if you receive his Son, you receive the Father. It's a package deal. You must, if you're going to receive the Father, you must receive the Son. That's why the religions of the world and all the cults going back to Babylon cannot save you, because they don't have the Son of God. You must have the Son of God. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And if you're a believer here today, take courage and know these things, and take by faith that you've been set free from sin, and now you can say no to that sin nature within you. And you have the victory through Christ. Christ wants to help you, but you must avail yourself of the resources. And they're found in the Word of God and in your prayer life with the Lord. As you abide in Christ, he will give you the victory over sin. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this quick look. There's so much more that could be said, but we do pray that these words were clear to each one here, that knows you as your Savior, Father, that they have victory and they don't have to battle and they don't have to die to sin each day, but they have been declared dead to sin by their identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, though that is true, we still have the sin nature. And though that we've been set free and placed in Christ from being under Adam, Father, we still have that battle. But we know that you've given us the resources to win that battle. And we just pray, Lord, that we will continue to exercise the truth that faith is a victory that overcomes the world. And as we reckon these things to be true that you've given to us, that we will then apply them. And that our mouths and our feet and our hands and every aspect of our person would bring glory to the Lord our God. And Father, help us to get closer and closer to being like the Lord Jesus, who fully gave himself, as we see in the burnt offering. He fully devoted himself to his God. And Father, to anyone here that's never trusted the Lord as their Savior, we pray they would not leave today without doing so. For now is the day of salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.